Well, I hope you're enjoying Youth Service Sunday. That wasn't a great video that Jen put together on the fuel through the years. Not only did we get to see kids having a great time, but we also got to see them over time just get bigger. Did you notice that? So it was lovely to see, and it's lovely to see them enjoying learning about Jesus and coming to follow him more and more in their lives. Let me encourage you to enjoy the rest of Youth Service Sunday and to say good day to the young people who are serving you today as they do various things around the service. Let me pray before we look again at this passage as we continue our series through the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you that in your great mercy you have sent the Lord Jesus and that you made him like one of us so that he could save us. Amen. Now, one of the interesting things about human beings is that we all tend to like people who are like us. We like the people who like the same things that we like. Be that a football team or a sport that you have in common, or art or craft or music or coffee or whatever it is. If you like the same things, that's a great start to having a friendship, isn't it? We like the people who like the same things we like. We also like people who speak the way we speak. Our regional dialect, let alone our language, is important. Our accent to us. It just makes it so much easier to listen to someone if they're speaking the way we speak. And we like it when people think the way we think. You know that experience where you just know that someone gets you. You know that they can just understand how you're thinking at that moment. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation and you've just looked at each other and gone, isn't that a wonderful feeling? We like people who are just like us. At least most of the time. Sometimes we don't actually like people being like us. At least not when they're doing things that are irritating, like the way we do things that are irritating sometimes. Because it's one of the hard things of life to find someone irritating or annoying and then realize that that's what you do. And it's one of those things, it's on Mother's Day, or as a parent, when you start sounding like your parent, your own parent, and you go, I sound just like Mum, or I sound just like Dad. What we really like, really, really like, is someone who is just like the best version of ourselves. You know, us in all our glory without any of the annoying, irritating, sinful bits. Well, friends, today we're going to meet someone just like that. Someone who's just like us, but the best version of us. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Well, let's go to the passage and meet him. In verse 4, we see who he is. Sorry, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. The first thing we see in our passage is that Jesus, is being spoken about here, is the future king of everything. The whole world to come, the new creation that history is heading towards, will be under the kingship of Jesus. Everything will be under his kingship. It's often said in the past that the businessman David Gonski was the head of everything because he was on so many boards. Well, he has nothing on Jesus. Jesus is the future king of everything. There will be nothing in the world to come of which Jesus is not the head. He will be the unchallenged king of the universe. But for a time, he was lower even than the angels. Have a look at verses 6 to 7. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." That was that quote from Psalm 8 that we had read in our other passage. And what the writer is doing here is introducing a small problem in his argument that he's been making in the book of Hebrews. And that problem is that Jesus' humanity, according to Psalm 8, means that he was a little lower than the angels. Now, this might not seem like a big problem to us because we think angels are pretty cool. But the writer, if you remember from last week in chapter 1, has just spent a whole lot of time convincing us that Jesus is better than the angels. And now we read that Jesus is lower than the angels. So you can see the kind of the problem that he's coming up with. It's a bit like when you bite into an apple and then you discover half a worm. It kind of wrecks the whole thing, doesn't it? Let me recommend not doing that. If Jesus is a little lower than the angels, then how can he be better than the angels? Well, the writer actually gives two reasons why this isn't the problem that it might at first appear to be. And the first reason why it's not really a problem is in verse 9, where he says, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So what you see here is that Jesus was only a little lower than the angels on a temporary basis. It wasn't a permanent thing. It was just for a short time only, you know, like those ads on TV, available for a short time only. Well, that was the way it was for Jesus. Indeed, we see in this, by the time of the writing in the book of Hebrews 2,000 years ago, it is past tense. You note the word "made" is in the past tense, and so is the word "suffered." It happened all those years ago. This humiliation of Jesus was only temporary. And now Jesus is crowned with glory and honor and power. You might want to think of it as a bit like this. Imagine for a moment there is a king, and he decides one day that he will take off his kingly garments and his crown and put on the clothes of a humble street sweeper. And he goes down and he sweeps the streets for a day. And then he comes back to his throne room, I guess, his palace. And he puts back on, after a wash, his kingly garb and puts the crown back on his head. He was still the king the whole time, but he clothed himself in humble clothes for a day and for a reason, to experience the life of his subjects. In a similar way, Jesus is now crowned, and as chapter 1 put it, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the most honoured place in the universe. Being lower than the angels was only temporary, just for a season. And now it's ended, and he's back where he belongs. And the second reason why Jesus being a little lower than the angels is not a problem is there in verse 10 for us. Have a look at verse 10. "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. So we're told here that Jesus was made perfect through his suffering, which included his becoming fully human. Now, this may seem a little odd to us at first. After all, we tend to think of perfection as making mistakes and not sinning. And Jesus was already all those things. He never had made a mistake, and he had never sinned. So how is this perfection? How is this him being made perfect? Well, the perfection here is not moral perfection or educative perfection, but vocational perfection. That is, his suffering made him perfect for the job that God had for him to do, God the Father. You might like to think of it as the kind of necessary work experience to land the dream job. Okay? That's what he had to do to become perfect for the role that God had for him to do. And what was that role? Well, we see it in verse 17. Look at verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The job that God the Father had for Jesus, the mission if you like, was for Jesus to be a faithful high priest. And as high priest, his job was to offer a sacrifice of atonement to pay for our sin. And of course, that was his death on the cross that took the punishment for sin on himself. But you notice this verse says that to be our high priest, Jesus had to become like those he was representing. That is, he had to become like us. Thus, Jesus had to become fully human in order to represent humanity and save us. And so, Jesus became like us. Not in terms of our sinfulness, for Hebrews 4:15 says that he was like us in every way except without sin. Very clearly says that that didn't happen. But rather, Jesus was fully human in the sense that he is what humans were meant to be. The perfect humanity. Or you could say, the best version of us. And he had to do that to be fully human in order to represent us as high priest and die to save us from our sin. And that salvation brings two key implications that the writer of the Hebrew wants us to understand. And he introduces those in verses 14 and then one in 15. The first one in 14, he says this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. The first implication that we see of Jesus becoming human and dying for us is that the devil, or Satan, is destroyed. The great revenge of humanity against the serpent of the garden, Satan himself, is achieved by Jesus' death. Satan has the power of death in the sense that he entices people to sin, and then when they sin, they face judgment and die. But of course, Jesus' death brings forgiveness from sin. And so therefore, those who trust in Jesus, although they still die, they then enter eternity in heaven, never to die again. And so Satan is foiled. His power is completely nullified by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. At the end of history, when Jesus returns, what's more, Satan will be completely destroyed. In the meantime, the power that he holds is broken. It's like someone having one of those movies where there's a magic wand and the magic wand is broken. And out flutters the little butterfly. And you go, everything is okay. The power is broken. Why is it broken? Because the power of Satan relies on death as a punishment for sin. But when death is a gateway to heaven, then that power is taken away. Because it ceases to be a punishment when you die, it's actually a wonderful thing to die and go and be with Jesus. It's a great thing, a joyful thing. It ceases to be a punishment. And Satan's power is therefore gone. And friends, if you've ever known a faithful old Christian who loves Jesus and dies rejoicing, you'll know what this is like. You could probably think of someone like that, if you've known someone like that, and go, oh yeah, that was like... They face death with joy because they are heading into heaven. And that leads to the second conclusion in verse 15. Second implication. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus' death means that his followers are no longer slaves to the fear of death. Normally, that's how we live as human beings. We live scared, fearful of dying. It's like living with a huge cloud hovering over you. Wherever you go in the world, there's this thing called your coming death that is going to catch up with you. And that fear affects not just the last part of your life, but it affects your entire life. Because you feel that this life is so short. And so you're worried all the time that you're going to miss out on things. You know, children and young children fear missing out on things in their childhood. Young people fear missing out on experiences and fun. The working fear missing out when it comes to their career. Am I going to make it to the top? I don't know. I've only got one shot at this. And the retired fear missing out on travel before they get too frail. Or whatever pleasurable experiences they want to do in their retirement. But they fear it. Everyone lives under this tremendous time pressure all the time because there's a deadline coming. And it's all caused by the biggest deadline of all, which is our coming deaths. Even when we don't recognize it, the fear of death dominates our lives. Why else would we write bucket lists? Because we're worried that we're not going to get to do all those things before we pass. And yet, for those who trust in Jesus, they are no longer slaves to the fear of death. It doesn't affect them. They can relax, knowing that death is the doorway to an eternity that is better than anything in this life. They don't have the pressure to achieve or the pressure to experience everything before they die, because they have all that time after they die. Instead, they can be content and relaxed and serve others, knowing that they cannot possibly miss out in life if they're trusting Jesus, because their eternity is secure. Friends, if you are here this morning, or if you're listening online, and you'd like that kind of a life without all that pressure caused by the fear of death, and you don't yet have it, then let me recommend grabbing me after the service and saying, "Can you talk to me about that, Paul?" Or if you're listening online, that you send me a message during the week and say, "Can we have a coffee and talk about that? Because I'm really interested." And why wouldn't you be? Because it's so much better than living in fear of death. But friends, for most of us here, it's probably more a case of realizing afresh what we have in Jesus. It's very easy for us, because we live in a society which lives in fear of death, to fall into that same pressured life that everyone else has. So every now and then, friends, it's good to remember Hebrews 2, to remember what Jesus did for us, and remind ourselves that we don't have to live the pressured life that everyone else lives. Our life doesn't have to be a desperate race to achieve or experience before the full-time whistle blows. So, brothers and sisters, let us relax. Let us enjoy this peace that we have. And remember each day that Christ has given us eternity. Eternity. So that we don't have to do it all now. We can wait patiently till then and do it later. And friends, let us remember who gave it to us. That Jesus chose to become just like us in order to defeat our great enemy and give us this life that lasts forever, to free us from the fear of death. Let us pray and thank Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that Your Son Jesus said yes and became a little lower than the angels on a temporary basis so that He could save us. Thank You that He became just like us, except without sin, so that He could die for us who has sinned. Thank You for that grace we have in Jesus, and that through His work on the cross, we are saved and no longer have to live in fear of death, but rather live each day relaxed and thankful for all You have done for us in Jesus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that when we're tempted to feel that pressure that everyone else feels, that we would instead remember Jesus and relax and then praise Him now and for all eternity. Amen.